the heart of people of his place is the McDowell Pregnancy Center. And I remember the first time that Denise and Doug came, at the end of the service, we received a love offering. And at the time, the t-shirts to get your name on the back, come here and turn around, Chase, and model for us. To get your name on the back here at this place, it was $600. And it was, we said, well, we'll receive a love offering and we'll see what we get. Russ and I and Denise, we talked about maybe doing it the very first time. I'll never forget, because when the love offering came in, the checks were $322 and the cash was $278. It just happened to be $600 right to the penny. So we said, well, we'll have to pray about it and see if maybe that's what we should do. No, we did, and every year since then, we've partnered with the Pregnancy Center. It's just an incredible ministry. Wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to read something real quick. Because you never know the young girls that are coming in there and the choice that they're getting ready to make, whether it's pro-life or pro-choice, who that child is going to become or not become. Got a letter in the mail yesterday from my biological birth mother, Betty, who lives in Cleveland. She was 21 years old and put me up for adoption. So at 2 weeks, instead of having an abortion, so at 2 weeks old, my mom saw me and said I was the prettiest baby she had ever seen. She said I had more hair than any two-week-old she had ever had. In fact, I had more hair then than I have now. And so they chose me. Dad always said, we didn't get stuck with you, we chose you. But I want to read a story real quick before Denise comes and tells you about the Pregnancy Center. First story about my biological grandfather. And I just thought of this. I don't even know why I brought this. This morning. I actually accidentally picked it up with my message notes this morning. But this is about a quick story about my grandfather, which would have been Betty's father. His last name was Pete. So Mr. Pete, he came to Ohio in the early 30s, moved to a small, modest, wooden, one-story house. His family consisted of him, who was 33, his wife, Victoria, who was with child, and their five children. They had John Jr., age 7, and then they had four daughters, age 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Sounds like Greg's family, doesn't it? Five kids, one son, and a woman with child. In the early morning hours of November 8th, 1933, a fire broke out in the house. Mr. Pete got to his namesake, John Jr., tossed him out the window. He dragged his pregnant wife outside, sustaining burns on his hands and arms, but he couldn't get back into the burning house for his other five kids, and they all perished in the fire. His wife died shortly after being pulled from the house, pregnant. John Sr. and John Jr. were hospitalized with severe burns. They buried his pregnant wife in the casket along with one of the daughters, and they put the other four in another casket. See, the father didn't want to live after that. Can you imagine? A family of 9 and 7 of them are gone, and all's left is you and your only son. But he didn't want to live anymore. But he had to live. He had to live because he had one son John Jr., who ended up serving in World War II and became a colonel in the Army. He ended up remarrying, and he had another daughter who was Betty. Betty was my biological mother. See, if he had made the choice to end his life, I wouldn't be here today. Even after he has Betty and she gets pregnant, and then she marries another man that wasn't my birth father, and he didn't want a child that wasn't his. But instead of having an abortion, so I'm going to go ahead and have this kid and just give him away. That's why this strikes home with me. Because how many army colonels, or how many pastors, or how many teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, have we lost? That's why his place joins arms and supports the pregnancy center in our prayers and in our giving. And Denise, would you come and just share your ministry with us, please?
For sharing that story. We teach our volunteers not to say that you're giving your baby up, you're placing that child for adoption. You're giving it the life that you couldn't give it. So that's the way we think of it. I know I'm here to talk about the Walk for Life, but there may be someone here that has not heard about the Pregnancy Center. Is there anyone here who doesn't know anything about it? Okay, I just want to make a couple things clear with you so that you'll know. I am the director. I started out as a volunteer and very reluctantly took the director's position, but finally I gave in, you know. My husband, he's my soulmate. He helps me a lot. He's very supportive of what we do there, and I couldn't do it without him. I have three beautiful daughters. We're very supportive too. Two great son-in-laws and five wonderful, beautiful, smart grandchildren. Yeah, they're all of that. Absolutely, you'd agree with me, wouldn't you? Do you know how smart kids are these days, though? You've got 2-year-olds on an iPad, operating a Roku TV, getting on YouTube. Like, yeah, I can't either. They have to help me. So our ministry is a Christian ministry, and we do promote the sanctity of life. We support these ladies and help them to be able to carry that baby to term. Now, how do we support them? By providing both for their physical needs, which would be material goods, their emotional needs, we counsel with them, and their spiritual needs, we pray with them. We have 2 staff members and 12 volunteers, which, praise the Lord, there was only 2 there years ago, and we need them all. 7 members who serve on our board of directors. We do not perform abortions. We do not refer for abortions. We offer her alternatives. You know, she has 3 choices when she's pregnant. She comes in there, she's has an unplanned pregnancy. She don't know which way she's going. She has 3 choices. She can parent that baby, she can place that child for adoption, or she can have an abortion. So we counsel with pregnancy options. We offer her the alternatives, which is to parent that baby or to carry that baby in place for adoption. We have a Earn While You Learn program, and I'm not going to go into all the detail about that, But our Earn While You Learn program teaches her, one, about pregnancy and what to expect during the pregnancy, what to expect in childbirth, labor, and delivery, and how to take care of that baby after it's born. All the way up until 2 years old, we have the toddler pack, and we go all the way up to 12 with discipline classes, which some parents don't believe in a lot of that anymore, but we still teach it at the pregnancy center. All of our services are free, and they're confidential. So last year, we served 117 clients. That's not the children, that's just moms and dads. We had 839 client visits, so 839 times they came in to us seeking help. 152 of those were dads. 18% of that was dads. We were blessed with 15 new births last year. That's the ones that we know about. There was more, but they don't always come back in again. We did 680 Earn While You Learn and Bible study classes. 107 clients participated in that program. Last year we had 10 volunteers, and they gave of their time more than 1,000 volunteer hours total. We gave away more than 40 Bibles, and this is the large study Bibles that we special order for them so that they can, there were probably a lot of little ones that we gave away as well, but these were the large ones. We gave away an estimated more than 10,000 diapers. Volunteers are just continuously bundling diapers all the time. We pray with our clients. We do give them Bibles, and we do Bible studies with them. We're planting gospel seeds that will hopefully lead them to the Lord. We may not see that. We may not see what happens past that, but occasionally we do. We have had some that have been saved in there. Last year, I was doing a Bible study with a client, and she brought a friend in to do the Bible study. And the friend was just so enthused with it. She was sitting there, and she was talking, and she was talking about when she became saved. And this client, she looked over at her, and she pointed to the chair beside her. And she said, "I know when I was saved right there in that chair." So the new things that are going on this year, of course, we opened our ultrasound clinic in March, and that was great. That's made possible through Mountain Area Pregnancy Service in Asheville. So what happens is we do a pregnancy test, and if she has a positive pregnancy test, then we offer her the ultrasound. And if she wants the ultrasound, we will call Asheville, we will schedule that ultrasound, and then they will come to us. What we did was we provided the room. We bought a little docking station, and then she brings the ultrasound machine, which is about the size of a laptop, and it plugs into that docking station. And at that point, we have ultrasound. Now, we have this 48-inch screen TV. So whenever she comes, if that baby is 8 weeks, it's about the size of the tip of your thumb, but she sees it on a 48-inch TV screen. So she sees it in full-blown, moving, waving, doing whatever it's doing. But the first thing that we show her is the heartbeat. We want to make sure that mom sees that heartbeat on that screen. And then the babies are moving, and we can even videotape the movement of that baby so that at the end of that ultrasound, she's watching the baby continue to move on that screen. So people ask about the ultrasound all the time. Well, what are you looking for when you do an ultrasound? One, we want to make sure that that baby is inside the uterus. Two, we want to make sure there is a heartbeat. And three, we want to check and see how far along she is. And then she's given some pictures, if she wants them, to take home with her. At that point, then we refer her for prenatal care because it's very important to get her in there as early as possible. And at that point, the doctors take over. And we just do classes with her and teach her about what to expect in your pregnancy. It costs about $9,000 to get our ultrasound clinic up and going. Last year for our walk, we raised about $9,000 extra. So God knew that. We needed that money. But there is ongoing expenses. You know, we have, every time they come down, we have travel expense. And we have insurance, the medical insurance for the year. There's just all kinds of expenses that might come up, medical supplies that we use during that. But that doesn't matter. It's priceless when she sees that baby on the screen. And I had the privilege of being in there for the first ultrasound, and it is very priceless to see that and to watch that mom's face. And she never took her face off of the screen the whole time. And I want to share something with you. I have this special fetal model here that I don't take out much, but she's so precious. Ellen probably knows what I'm going to show you. This right here is what we call baby Eve. And I don't take her a whole lot because I just value her so much. But she's 20 weeks. And if you notice, whenever she's here, her head moves. She's got the little toes and the fingers and everything there. Baby Eve is 20 weeks. Abortions go up to 20 weeks. You imagine that right there? And I'm not even going to go into any details about how that's going to happen when you have a baby that size right there. But she is so precious. They tell us about baby Eve that she has fully formed fingerprints and tiny little toenails. The baby's able to practice breathing, turn somersaults, and suck her thumb. She may get hiccups or make facial expressions, including smiling, just like her mother. Yeah, go ahead. In the few short months of her life, she has experienced many amazing changes. Like any baby, she just needs time and nurturing to grow. This bottle, baby Eve, is medically accurate as to the shape, the size, and the weight of an unborn baby 20 weeks after conception. So she's passing around so you can see baby Eve. So does life have value? I was thinking about the value of one. Is there value in one? What if we had one ultrasound and one life saved? What if we had one client saved and that's one life changed? What would we still do this if we only had one life saved or one life changed? Yes, we would. You know, the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one is saved. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So these little ones that you see have their own special angels that are all around God right there in heaven. They're watching over our little ones. And verse 12 says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray after that one? And if it so be it that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So there's a value in one. I'm going to tell you about the value of one as well in our pregnancy center ministry. There was an individual who donated a coin book filled with change. When I got this coin book, I looked through it. It was a state coin book. And they had placed a state quarter on each page, taking a lot of time to do that. And as I got to the back of the book, I flipped it over, and there were pages of coins taped to that book. Rare coins that you don't normally see. That individual came from this church. We had one very small church last year when we went and spoke about the Walk for Life. One of our board members went. It touched them so that they said at that point, we decide on the spot right now, we're going to donate $300 per month. Little bitty tiny church. He said there were about 20 people in there. $300 a month. That's our largest donation out of any church that we have. One church. One couple, they come into our office at least once a month, and they say, "Do you need anything? What do you need?" And we'll tell them what it is, and just within an hour's time, they come back with it. Doesn't matter what we say, they come back with it. One couple. One lady fills a baby bottle with the coins and the change. She brings it back to us, and she takes another one. And she continues to do that always. When she brings one, she takes one. One lady, one baby bottle. One mother chose to carry her baby when the doctor encouraged her to have an abortion because of health complications for her and for her baby. She had that baby, and both of them were fine. One mother. One mother chose to carry her baby knowing that it would have birth defects and things would be difficult. She chose to carry her baby and take care of her baby until God called him home. So, is there value in life? At this point, I'm going to tell you a story. Paul shared a personal story, and I appreciate that. 1965, go back quite a ways. There was this young couple who were very much in love, so much in love that they eloped. They got married. She was 15, he was 17, very young. A few months later, she became pregnant. She had a little baby boy. She loved that boy. Loved that baby. He was a little bit fussy, had a little bit of colic, and it may be that she was so young and probably didn't know how to care for him as well that she didn't understand how to help him with that. Well, when he was probably about 4 or 5 months old, she went to the doctor. She said, "I am sick. Something's going on here. I'm just terribly sick." He said to her, "You're pregnant." She sat right there in that doctor's office and she cried her eyes out. "I can't do this again. I've got a young baby right now. I'm only 16 years old. He's got colic. I can't do this again." She goes home. She tells her husband. She tells her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law says, "I can help you with this. I know someone who can take care of that baby right now." Abortion was not legal in 1965. Well, this young lady said, I don't believe in abortion. And thank God she said that. Because that baby was me. So is there value in one life? God's been so good to us, you know, he's blessed our ministry tremendously. And I just want to take a moment to brag on his place. Is that okay with you guys? We've got a couple from this congregation who spent many, many, many hours helping us in the ultrasound clinic, getting it ready. They put up sheetrock, they finished sheetrock, they painted walls, they installed flooring, they did anything we asked. And I appreciate that couple. I appreciate that young lady who gave us that coin booklet. Took her time. That touched me so. I appreciate the His Place Praise Band for coming last year, every year, every single year, for the Walk for Life, performing, for buying a sponsorship spot on our t-shirt each year. Part of that helped us get this ultrasound clinic going. You are a part of that. Thank you to Miss Marion for writing our articles and getting us some publicity whenever we need it. If everybody had the kind of passion this church has, we wouldn't be doing fundraisers because we wouldn't need to. But we have to. The fact is, we have almost 200 churches in our community. 23 of those churches helped either with a monthly, quarterly, or an annual donation last year. So out of 200, we have 23 that give us money regularly. So now I'm going to tell you about the Walk for Life. It's going to be Saturday, September the 10th at the YMCA Outdoor Walking Track. We're going to do registration at 9. Walk and music begins at 9:30. And I've been told that His Place Praise Band is going to be there with Greg Conley as well. So come out and participate with them as well. The walk begins at 9:30 and the prizes will be awarded at 11. The registration fee is $15, and that will get you a free t-shirt if you pre-register. We have to know that with the pre-registration because we don't know how many shirts to order if you do not pre-register. The top three churches will be recognized. We'll put their picture in the newspaper as well, and they'll get a plaque. We hope that His Place will form a team and participate. We'd love to see you in one of those top three groups. The top five individuals who raise the most money will have their choice out of all the door prizes. Each registered individual will receive a ticket and have a chance at winning a door prize. And how many of you guys have won door prizes before? I know there's some. Look at all these hands. See, you got a great chance of winning a door prize. So what do you have to do? First, you have to sign up. Then you need to get some pledges. How many children do we have in here? Could you stand up right now? If you don't want to walk, you could give to each one of these children your money, and then they could help enter in as the door prize, and then that would go on your church totals. Yes, I think so. So if you don't want to walk, give one of these children your money. I think your son won one of the top. Yes, okay, you can have a seat right now. But guys, you need to bug them. You need to say, I'm walking. I need some money. Give me some money. So that's what you need to do. That's your job. So first you sign up. Then you get pledges. Then you have your church form a team. And you bring your pledge money on the day of the walk. That's as easy as pie. Come out there, listen to music, join us, have some good fellowship. We'll get the forms to Beth, and she can get them to you. They'll be ready this week, and we hope to see you guys there at the walk. And thank you so much for letting me be here.
Thank you. Amen. Open your Bibles to James chapter 2. Recently, we've been looking at stories of unfamiliar people in the Bible. People like Simon that carried Jesus' cross. It's the only time he's mentioned. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Ananias. Not the Ananias and Sapphira, the Ananias that the Lord sent to pray for the Apostle Paul. Do you know how many times I said Ananias is in the Bible? Just that once. That's the only time that man, Ananias, is mentioned, when he went to pray for Paul for the scales to be taken off of his eyes after he was blinded on the road to Damascus. You would have thought that they would have sent Peter, James, or John, or one of the big dogs, you know? But he just used an ordinary person to do something extraordinary. Or how about Philip the Evangelist? Don't get him confused with Philip the Apostle. Philip the Evangelist is only mentioned in Acts 6, 8, and 21. And Acts 6, he's just one of the deacons that's just going to pass out some food to some widow ladies. Not a big high-profile position. But the next time we see him, he's given the job to go meet with the Ethiopian eunuch, the official, just an ordinary guy. He uses ordinary people. Let's look in James chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that this faith and his actions were working together. That's faith and works working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Father, we just ask that you open our hearts and our minds, our ears, Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Open our ears that would hear what your Spirit's saying this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is entitled Rahab's Rehab from the Red Light District. Rahab's only mentioned really three times in the Bible. Her story's in Joshua 2. She's also mentioned here in James. And of all the people in the Bible, and in Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith, there's only two women mentioned. Rahab's one of them. Ruth is the other. They don't mention Mary or Mary Magdalene or Esther or on and on. Martha. Rahab gets top billing. You could not find any different people than Rahab and Abraham. James, when he writes this, he uses them as examples of dynamic faith, since both of them responded in faith to the message of God. You've got to respond. You can have faith that this pregnancy center is going to operate and do some great things in the county, but you got to put some legs on your faith. You got to put some works to it, because faith without works is dead. James illustrates genuine faith with these two Bible characters. We're going to call them Father Abraham and Madam Rahab. You couldn't find two different people on the planet at the time. You've got Father Abraham is such a godly man. Rahab's not. He was a Jew. She was a Gentile. He was free and she was a slave to her sin. Abraham was a friend of God, but Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. So what did they have in common? They exercised that faith. You remember the story I preached last week about Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter, and then the woman with the issue of blood. Talk about a difference. He is the synagogue official. He is the leader in the synagogue. He is high on the totem pole. And this woman with the issue of blood has not been able to go to church for 12 years. She's not been able to go to family gatherings. No one could touch her. She's at the bottom of the food chain. And yet, how they were united in crisis, they end up united in Christ. God, Jesus healed both of them. He's no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. Amen. One lives in the high rent district, Father Abraham. One lives in the red light district, Madam Rahab. I looked up red light district, and Wikipedia says it's a part of an urban area where a concentration of prostitution abounds. Businesses such as strip clubs, adult theaters, etc. are found there. The term originates from the red lights that were used as signs of brothels. Now, I looked up in rabbinic literature, and in the Midrash, Rahab was named as one of the four most beautiful women the earth had ever known, along with Sarah, Abigail, and Esther. Now, if Punkin would have lived back in those days, she would have been in there too, but she came along a couple centuries later. So now, automatically, I would have thought, you know how the enemy is, I would have thought it was probably Bathsheba and Delilah, and definitely Potiphar's wife. The enemy wasn't going to send no ugly girl to try to entrap Joseph. But in rabbinic literature, it said that these were the four most beautiful women. According to Josephus's writing, Rahab was said to have converted at age 50. Now, if you look on that picture on the back wall as you go out above the sofa where Donna's sitting, you'll see the lineage of from Adam, stop whistling, Greg, from Adam all the way to Jesus. If you'll go back 28 grandmas in Jesus' lineage, you'll see Rahab. See, she married Salmon, who ended up having Boaz, who was married to Ruth, who had Obed, who begat Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat King David, the begets and begets. King David, she was King David's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma. And God used her. He doesn't use just perfect people, because there is none perfect except one, Jesus. He uses imperfect, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And the writer James here deliberately uses, I believe, the greatest conceivable contrast by using these two people in the same sentence. Abraham's a man of noble character, one of the most distinguished men of his time. Rahab, on the other hand, James insists, however, her experience teaches the same lesson as taught by the experience of Abraham. I think each of us have a little Rahab in us, meaning none of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. None of us are exactly where God wants us to be right now. Wow. We've got this path that He's planned for. It's called our destiny. And it's the enemy's focus. It's his plan to get our focus off of the end line where we're to go. I've said this before. It's like, this is the line. This is the line. And the enemy, tug me. She can do it. You'll tug me. Tug me and get me off. There you go. To get me off that path. To get my focus off. And that's what the enemy is so good at doing. Some of us have things in our past that we think prohibit us from God's love. If someone comes in and you minister to them and they don't take the right path and they say, well, I'm going to have an abortion. It's an easy way out. They may look down the road. They may get saved, filled with the Spirit, and they go, wow, I mean, God can't use me now. Or God doesn't love me now because of something I did in my past. How many know He takes our sins and moves them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more? Each of us have fallen short at some time or the other. However, these actions will not preclude any of us from attaining His grace. God can use anyone or anything to obtain His end result. Remember, He even said, I'll get a rock to praise me. Get a rock to cry out. I don't want no rock stealing my blessing. Rahab was a resident of Jericho. She's found in Joshua chapter 2. Believing that the Israelites were commissioned by God. I'm just going to tell you the story instead of reading the whole chapter. Believing the Israelites were commissioned by God and destined to succeed in their enterprise, she received into her house the two spies sent out to view the land of Canaan. Rahab heard the word of the Lord. She knew that the city was getting ready to be condemned. When the king of Jericho sought to apprehend her, what did she do? She went and hid the spies. She hid them and later helped them escape. In this way, she demonstrated faith in God's purpose for Israel, though admittedly not as maybe illustrious events as the life of Abraham. Her deed, Rahab's deed, that's the works, not just the faith, but the works. Her deed was performed, and it was a great risk to her. She could have lost her life. She could have been taken out and beheaded and hung on the city walls. As a result of her actions, she and her family were saved when the city was destroyed. Now, if you look, Mary and I had this discussion, look at Joshua 2, the verses, especially 8 through 13, and that makes it clear it was because of Rahab's faith in the God of Israel that she was protected. And she's mentioned chapter 11, if you want to look there sometime this week, Hebrews 11, verse 31. Is where she's in the hall of faith, as we called it. I can convince God can use her story to show us several things. One, he'll use anybody who's available. And two, he can save anyone. Anyone. None of us are so low that he won't reach down into the miry clay and pull us out and put our foot on the rock. She went from being a zero to a hero. Since she's in the Hall of Faith, she went from a zero to a hero. Amen. That would have been good, another good title for the message. But this was more than rehabilitation. Do we have any football fans here besides Ellen and Denise and Chris? There's a few more. Any Cleveland Browns fans here? No. Me and Punkin. Well, I know a little bit about rehab just from the last couple years keeping up with our ex-quarterback, Mr. Johnny Football.
They have a football team?
Yeah, they do. That hurt. Rehab just doesn't always work. This girl wasn't rehabbed because in rehab, they try to reform you, for lack of a better word. If you're taking notes, you can write down, she wasn't reformed. She wasn't even conformed. She was transformed. God transformed this woman, transformed her life. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman, even Rahab, be in Christ, then they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Amen. You got to have that childlike faith, and you got to walk in it. See, Samson had a lot of faith, but he went into the wrong hair salon. He went into Delilah's beauty shop, and the rest is history. Even David, the man after God's own heart, man, he had faith to kill that giant. He's a teenager. He said, you uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to cut your head off, feed you to the birds. But then Bathsheba, you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Rahab was a new creation. She got rid of that. She got rid of that inn. Probably turned it into a church. Amen.
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 Oh, you mean a brothel can be a church?
Yeah. Turn a brothel into a church. You know, when I was looking up in the rabbinic literature, it called her an innkeeper. An innkeeper. And it reminded me of Jesus being born in an inn. Remember that song we used to say, innkeeper, innkeeper, do you have any room? Do you have any room for Messiah? God has a way of working through just regular, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But he didn't give her a scarlet letter, but he gave her a scarlet thread. In the story, she puts that scarlet, that red... Yeah, amen. But he didn't give her a scarlet letter on her forehead. We talked about that recently. That many churches will say, oh, if you're divorced, you can't do this. You can't take part. You can't be this or this or this because you've been divorced. Now, you can be an axe murderer and get saved and filled with the Spirit and we'll make you a deacon maybe. But no, the scarlet. Listen, divorce, does God like it? No. But is it the scarlet letter? No. And was what Rahab was doing, was it a scarlet letter? No, absolutely not. I kind of wonder how it worked out for the spies when they returned home to their wives and explained how they were saved by a prostitute. That would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Hey, honey, you'll never guess who saved my life today. Reminds me of the story you told. Remember? About the woman up north and led her to the Lord and y'all kind of kept up with her and... Yeah. Oh, goodness. God used a woman, but she had three strikes against her. One, she was a Canaanite. She wasn't a Jew. They were wicked people.
Pagans.
Number two, she was a woman. Women at that time weren't highly thought of, especially if you were a prostitute. You know, if she was here today, Rahab was here today, she could be running for president. And strike three, she was... Strike three, she was a prostitute. She sold herself for money. She had all this going against her, yet her great redeeming factor was faith. And she believed God. I'm going to tell you a story. I shared this years ago, but you may have forgotten it, or you may not have been here when I told this story about a guy named Charles Blondin. He was born in February of 1824, died in February of 1897, so he was like 75 years old. He was a French acrobat and an incredible tightrope walker. Charles' famed claim was walking across Niagara Falls. He did it on June 30th of 1859 for the first time and many times after that. It's 1,100 feet across the falls, and he was 160 feet above the falls without a net, without a safety harness. Charles Blondin went over a numerous amount of times after 1859, but always with different theatrical variations. One time he went across blindfolded, one time in a sack. I have a picture, started to bring and put it up, that they took him going across on stilts. And we're talking an 1859 rope, this before the Civil War, 1,100 feet. It's not like the guys that cross the Niagara Falls today on them steel ropes that's tied, pulled so tight you could play them like a guitar string. This was the old days. One time he went across carrying his manager, Harry Calcord, on his back. One time he went across midway carrying an oven and cooked and ate an omelet. Once he went and stood on a chair with only one leg on the rope. I'm reading this from the encyclopedia as well. One day he turned to his large audience and said, there were numerous reporters, numerous newspapers there. He said, how many believe I can walk across this tightrope over the falls carrying a wheelbarrow? Everybody cheered, we would believe. He said, how many believe I can go across this falls with a wheelbarrow with someone in it? And again, yay! He looked at the most enthusiastic man in the crowd and said, come on, let's do it. Needless to say, he made a quick exit. That's the difference between faith and actions. That's the difference between demonstrating. Well, let me say that he demonstrated there's often a great difference between belief, the faith we say we have, and the faith that we really do have. It's pretty easy when you see this guy going across every few weeks or months or years on stilts or in a sack or blindfolded or carrying a wheelbarrow or sitting down and eating an omelet or on a chair. But then when he says, I believe, he says, come on, show me your belief. How many times, anybody react to that today? Anybody? I wouldn't do it either. The measure of our faith is not our talk, but our walk. It's not in what we say we'll do, it's what we will do. I found a statement by Billy Graham this week. Billy Graham said, faith is taking the gospel in. Works is taking the gospel out. Faith is when you take it in. The works is when you go out. And he's called us to go out to a lost and dying world. The faith chapter starts out the very first verse of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you look that up, that's not the logos word, but it's the rhema word. Amen. Peter walked on the water because he received rhema, not logos. And we're still back in James 2. In closing, let's go back 7 verses instead of starting at 21. Let's go back to 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless? So how real is your faith this morning? Look at your works and you'll know. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father God, increase our faith. Increase our faith, God, that our works would show that everyone we come in contact with would see our works and know us by our faith. We pray for divine appointments along the way, God, that we can exercise our faith, that we can release our faith. You said that we would do greater things than you, Jesus, when you left this earth. So we want our faith to be like that mustard seed, which is the purest of all the herb family. So help us to have a pure faith. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I said many times we say, show me and I'll believe. Where all the time God is saying, believe in me and I'll show you.